So just for a few minutes this morning, we're going to think about motives for mission. And there is much here in these verses to encourage us and help us. And more broadly, to just reassure us of the love of God and of the glory and the wonder of the gospel. This is something that we always need to hear, and it's something that we need to hear this morning. And just four things from this passage to help us as we think about mission and as we think about the love of God for ourselves and for others. What are the motives for mission that there are in these verses? Well, first of all, there is the fear of the Lord. And we might look back to verse 10 as well. We see this right at the beginning of the reading in verse 11. We know what it is to fear the Lord, and so we try to persuade men. But this flows on from verse 10, where Paul has spoken about how we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And there is clearly a link there. There is a judgment of sorts for Christians. There is a reckoning. We need to give an account of what we have done while we've been here on this earth, while we've been in the body. And of course, we're saved by the amazing grace of God. And yet that grace transforms us and impels us out in mission. And we will need to give an account. We shouldn't smooth out scripture when we come to passages like this. And when we think of this, then we need to allow the angularity of scripture, the sharpness of scripture, to penetrate into our hearts and our minds and challenge us. But the fear of the Lord that is spoken of here is not terror. There are a number of Greek words that Paul could have used in respect of fear, and he could have used a word which might be used, say, a tiger suddenly appeared in the meeting and was about to attack people. We would be terrified. We would be absolutely trembling with fear. And that's not the word that Paul uses here. It's a word that speaks much more of reverence and awe, and of recognizing that we are small compared to the vastness and the glory and the wonder and the grandeur of God. And the encouragement is in verse 15, not to live for ourselves, but for this great and mighty God. J.B. Phillips, many years ago, wrote a book, Your God is Too Small. And as we recognize God as he really is, as our awe and reverence grows, as our holy fear of him grows, so we will recognize our own smallness, our own littleness, in the light of his grandeur and glory. Former American President Teddy Roosevelt used to have a friendship with a naturalist, and they used to chat about all sorts of things, their respective work. And when Roosevelt was talking about great matters of state, and he felt that he was being tempted just to think too much of himself, he would go out with his friend, and they would look up at the stars, and Roosevelt would trace out the different stars and constellations, and he would say, there's the spiral gallery in Andromeda, it's as large as our Milky Way, it's one of 100 million galaxies, it consists of 100 billion suns, each larger than our sun. And he would go on and on in this vein until he said, now I think we feel small enough. Let's go inside and talk some more. And so there is that sense of seeing ourselves in right relationship with God, knowing that there is going to be a reckoning, knowing that God is sovereign and great and almighty and all-powerful, and having that reverent fear that puts God in Christ at the center. And so with that understanding, with that perspective, with that worldview covering our lives, we are urged out to persuade others of this great and mighty God. Don't live for yourself, Paul says, but live for God in holy reverence, in fear, and in awe of him. That's the first thing. The second thing is the glory of the gospel itself. There are wonderful statements here of the gospel. We see them in verses 15, verse 18, and verse 21. Maybe especially if we focus on verse 21. Speaking about the Lord Jesus, God's own Son, we read this. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus died and rose and is coming again, as we read in verse 15. And on the cross a great exchange took place. Jesus bore our sin, so that his righteousness, his purity, his glory is conveyed to us, so that we have a right standing in God. The glory of the gospel. Heard a story recently, a sad story, when a couple were splitting up in this particular relationship. It was the wife who had left the marriage. She had had an affair and she had rejected her husband. There were children involved. There were huge financial implications for this couple. They were living in London. It was incredibly expensive. And the guy was thinking, I'm not going to be able to cope. How can I provide for my children? How can I live in this area? And so not only the emotional trauma, which of course everybody goes through in a breakup, but also the financial realities hitting hard. And as he was thinking this, and this is a true story, the phone rang and it was his brother on the phone. He'd heard about what was happening and he expressed sympathy and he said, I want you to know that as far as the finances are concerned, all that I have is yours. As far as the finances are concerned, all that I have is yours. As we reflect on the gospel, we see that this is what Jesus says to us. My righteousness, my life, my purity, the salvation, all that I have is yours. And Jesus goes a step beyond, because on the cross he says, all that you have is mine. Your rebellion, your sin, your shame, the times when you've messed up, the fact that the whole orientation of your life has been wrong, whatever it is, whatever you've done, I take it to myself, and in me, sin is defeated and you are forgiven. All that I have is yours, says Jesus, and all that you have, all that is wrong, all that is messed up, all that is twisted, I take to myself, so that you can be free and forgiven and clean. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, became a sin offering for us. That's the glory and the wonder of the gospel. And as we hear this, and as this goes deeply into our lives, it is a motive for mission for us. Reflect long and hard and deep on the glory of the gospel and allow it to motivate us as we move out in mission. We have the ministry of reconciliation. This is the third thing. And it's an extraordinary privilege, this great and awesome and mighty God, the one who in relation to us we need to regard him in reverent fear. This glorious gospel that he shares, that's wonderful enough. But then we have been given the ministry, the message of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for God, verse 20. And that's just an extraordinary privilege. The advert that is on the screen, those of you of British background who've been around for a few years, who are my sort of age, might remember this advertisement, the Ferrero Rocher. Ambassador, you are spoiling us. Does anybody remember this? It's one of these things. When you have these things online, the top 10 most memorable advertisements on TV of all time, this one often comes up, and it's very, very cheesy. And you know, who's ever served Ferrero Rocher like this? They're not even particularly posh. And yet the way that it was done, you just get the association of this product with something that is very glamorous and something that is very important. Please don't feel that I'm doing an advertising pitch for Ferrero Rocher here. I don't even particularly like them. But yet there is something about an ambassador. And a Christian ambassador, of course, is not health and wealth and happiness. It's not glitz and glamour. It is suffering very often. And God speaks about this. Paul experiences this. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is struggling with this church that just seems such a mess, and they're rejecting his authority, some of them, and he's wrestling with God and with them. He pours out his heart to them. Being a Christian ambassador is not easy, and yet there is great dignity and glory in being involved in this ministry. And it's ordinary people. It's people like you and me who are representatives, who are ambassadors for God. People who have his authority as they go out and share the good news. Now, this is something that's so much on Matt and Rachel's heart, which is one of the reasons why, on reflection, I didn't change what I was going to speak on this morning. We've heard that it's on Shino and Shania's heart. And we see here that it's on the Apostle Paul's heart. And we can think very easily, well, God is going to use these people, but he may not use us. He may not use me. But it's people who are in Corinth that this message originally goes to. People who were messing up in so many different ways, who were struggling in terms of belief and behavior. People like you and me who are called ambassadors, who are called to go out with this wonderful message. It's a huge privilege that we have to share, and it's something that I want to encourage you with as an amazing motivation to mission. Perhaps especially if you feel that you can't do this, that you can't share your story, that you can't be known as a Christian in the workplace or in the wider community because you're not good enough, because you've messed up so many times. Hear again the context of this. Paul is writing to Corinth. Paul is sharing with the Corinthians. He is saying, not just me, not just your leaders, not just a few special people, but all of us, we are ambassadors. We have been appointed to this special role of sharing. You think of the Corinthians, how sometimes there was a lack of love, how some of them were being baptized for the dead. You know, what does that mean? What were they doing? You know, there's all these things going on, and yet they are ambassadors for God, ambassadors for the gospel. God can use each one of us in sharing his wonderful message. And then there is the final thing. Christ's love compels us. You notice that in verse 14, the love of Christ. And it's the love of Christ for us, which we celebrate and rejoice. And yes, if Jesus loves us so much, if he went to the cross for you and me, then of course that love impels us onwards and outwards. And I'm sure that that's in view here. But also it's love for others who also need to be touched with that amazing love. Love for God and real love for people. Passion for God and heart for mission and love for people. Notice how the apostle says, we regard no one now from a worldly point of view. And this, in my experience and in the experience of others, is what keeps us going in mission and ministry. We hear the command of Christ to be involved in ministry and mission. We have that holy, reverent fear of God. We read the Great Commission in Matthew 28. We know this is important. We know this is vital. But if we don't have God's love in our hearts, then we will struggle to keep this going longer term. His love, his power, a passion for God, a relationship with him that is vibrant and growing, and a love for others which flows out of that. Phil and Joe have been at UCCF Forum this past week. Universities and colleges, Christian fellowships of people who are well involved in CUs across the country come together and learn and grow. And it just got me thinking about an experience that I had many, many years ago at a university event where different CUs had come together, where we had a missionary speaker who was an older guy. He'd actually come back to the UK because of health issues. At the time, he had cancer, and his faith was vibrant, and he was encouraging us to follow God's heart for our lives and to engage in mission. And we had a question time, and we asked him and the others on the panel various questions. And he was asked, yeah, what's the greatest motivator for mission? And people said various things. And my recollection was that all of them were good. Our motivation for mission is because we're concerned for the glory of God, because we have a passion for him and we want his name to be known. Our motivation for mission is that we believe it's God's plan and purpose for our lives. Our motivation for mission, well, it's God's command. It's clearly there in the scriptures. And he listened to all of this and he said, that's great, but actually you've not mentioned what for me personally has been the most important thing. And that's 2 Corinthians 5. The love of Christ compels us. May God so come to us by his Holy Spirit that we are aware more deeply of his glory, of the wonder of the gospel, and his love for us personally, and his love for us as a gathering and as a church. God loves us and is with us. He really does, and he really is. And may we also have that love in our hearts, not just for one another, but wider, for people that we meet, for people in our families, for people in our workplaces, for people in our schools and in our communities. From now on, the apostle says, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Christ's love compels us. The same love that Christ has for us, he has for others. And so we rejoice. And so we hear again the challenge and the encouragement to be people who live for God in the wider world and people who share. Let's pause and let's spend a moment in quietness and prayer, and then we'll move through to our time of communion.